With me this morning and turn to John chapter 5. We're only going to look at a few verses this morning. We're going to kind of really pick up on the story that we were looking at last week where Jesus heals the man by the pool. And there was a controversy about this healing in regards to Jesus and the Sabbath. So we're going to kind of focus on a little bit this morning on that controversy. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 15. I'll finish it reading verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word that we would see it clearly, all that you have for us, that we would learn from it, and that we would be encouraged in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus seems to run into these troubles from time to time in regards to the healing. Sometimes nobody complains about the healing and actually rejoices in it, that God has made a sick person well. But sometimes the healings cause a whole nother set of controversies. And as we're going to see this morning, oftentimes these healings that happened on the Sabbath day caused a pretty significant controversy between him and the religious authorities of the day. Now, the Hebrew word Sabbath is a word which appears a number of times in the Old Testament. In fact, the noun form alone appears at least 104 times. And the word simply means cease or rest or complete rest or desist in the purest sense of the word. The earliest times you hear the word, or you don't hear the word Sabbath, but you see God resting, is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, in Genesis chapter 2, it says God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on the seventh day he ceased or he rested from all of his creation labor. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And from there on, this idea of Sabbath rest begins to trace its way through all the way to the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament law, it's written into the law. Remember, what is the fourth commandment? That you honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy and by not working. You get into the prophets and you begin to realize that one of the problems that the Old Testament Israel had was they didn't keep the Sabbath day. And as a result, they dishonored God. And so Jeremiah condemns Israel for not keeping the Sabbath day, as Isaiah and a number of the other Old Testament prophets. In fact, the Sabbath is referred to, I think, in just about every book in the Old Testament. That's how common this theme is. And so by the time you get to Jesus' day, the Sabbath is a real big issue for the religious leaders of that time. And the question is, how were we to observe it? How were believers in Yahweh to observe the Sabbath in a way that keeps the fourth commandment? And that was no small discussion in Jesus' day. And frankly, it's no small discussion in our day as well among Christians. In fact, even in our own denomination, there's a debate, at least locally in our presbytery, we often have a debate on the Sabbath issue, and there's a whole group of people that think it ought to be strictly observed as it was prescribed to be observed in the Old Testament, and there's another group of people that think it ought to be observed in a new way in light of Jesus coming into the New Testament. And our doctrinal statement on the Sabbath comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And let me just read for you from chapter 21, verse 8, regarding the Sabbath day. And this is it. "This Sabbath is then to be kept unto the Lord when men, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreation, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, I know that sounded verbose, but here's what it's basically saying, that you're to rest all the day from works, words, and ordinary thoughts and worldly employments and recreations. And you spend the whole time in public and private exercise of worship, except when in deeds of necessity and mercy. Now, you get that definition on one hand. We've been looking at the New City Catechism, and the New City Catechism puts it this way, which is not quite as strict. How should we say it? What does God require in the fourth commandment? The fourth, that on the Sabbath day, we spend time in public and private worship of God, rest from routine employment, serve the Lord and others, and so anticipate the eternal Sabbath. And gone from the New City Catechism are the words like spending all the day, the whole time in public and private exercise, et cetera, et cetera. And so you can just by looking at those two catechism questions or confessional statements, you can see that even in our day, there's a distinction between, or there is a debate going on about how this Sabbath day is to be observed. Well, what I want to do this morning is not so much answer that question, how do we observe the Sabbath day? I hope we see it indirectly. But what I really want to do this morning is see how Jesus did it and see what Jesus did on the Sabbath day and see what he was like. And we'll try to learn from him in this particular way. So I want to say three things about Jesus and the Sabbath. The first thing will be that Jesus obeyed the Sabbath. The second thing will be that Jesus ruled over the Sabbath. And the third thing will be that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. All right, so let's look at the first thing here, and that is that Jesus obeyed the Sabbath. Now, believe it or not, that statement, Jesus obeyed the Sabbath, is actually a little bit controversial. It's controversial because look at what it says in verse 18 of our text. This is why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father. Now you see what it says in verse 18? It says Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. So the question is, was he breaking the Sabbath? And here's the here's how you have to look at verse 18. Is verse 18 saying, is that John the writer saying, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath? Or is it John saying, this is what the Jews were saying about Jesus, he was breaking the Sabbath? See what I'm saying? Is it John's word, or is it the opinion of the Pharisees that this is what Jesus was doing, that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath? Now, let me suggest that the right answer to that question is, John is giving us the Jewish interpretation of what Jesus was doing. And from the Jewish perspective, from the Pharisees' perspective, Jesus was breaking this commandment to honor God on the Sabbath. But I don't think he was breaking the Sabbath. Why do I say that? Well, because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and you look at the first couple of verses, verses 17 to 19 in Matthew chapter 5, here's what Jesus says about the Old Testament law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, there Jesus is saying straight up that he hasn't come to change the law. He's come to fulfill the law, which is a whole nother thing, but he hasn't come to change the law. He's come to complete it. He's come to bring it to its full fullness. And if you look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is constantly going back to the Old Testament law and bringing it to its full, complete understanding. For example, he will say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, anyone who calls his brother, who is angry with his brother, has committed murder. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery. And what he's doing is he's taking the Old Testament commandments and he's really critiquing the Pharisaical interpretation of those commandments and saying, look, the Old Testament commandment goes far deeper than whether or not you murdered someone today or whether or not you committed adultery today. The Old Testament commandments go to the very heart of a man, the very heart of a person. And the Old Testament commandment cuts to, did you violate this commandment in your heart and with your desires? And so Jesus is not abolishing the, he's actually bringing the Old Testament to its proper place and its proper understanding in terms of the way to apply it. So here's the point. Jesus, is Jesus breaking the commandment? I don't think so. Or else what he's saying here doesn't make much sense. And of course, obviously in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, both of those verses and in other places as well remind us that Jesus was without sin. He committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth, Peter said, and no sin was in him. So Jesus led the perfect life. So whatever Jesus did was in complete fulfillment then, you have to say, or you should argue, was in fulfillment with the Old Testament commands. Now, what Jesus did with the Sabbath, however, was not in complete fulfillment with what the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath command. The Pharisees took the Old Testament law and tried to put a hedge around it, as it were. They tried to put a buffer zone around it so you could keep it, in other words. And what they created was a whole list of check-off boxes. And if you checked off these boxes, then you kept the Old Testament commandment. For example, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, you are prohibited from traveling except in your own house on the Sabbath day. That's what it says in Exodus 16. But the Pharisees said, no, wait a minute, if a man tied a rope to his house and extended that rope all the way down the street, technically that would still be part of his house. So a man was allowed to tie a rope to his house and stretch it as far as he wanted to and still stay within his house on the Sabbath day. So theoretically, you could travel within your entire community if you had a long enough rope, I guess. Or in Jeremiah 17, verse 22, it was instructed that you could not carry a burden on the Sabbath day. You couldn't work on the Sabbath day in that way. Well, what's a burden? Is a handkerchief a burden? Well, here's what the Pharisees said. A handkerchief was a burden if it was carried. But if a handkerchief was worn, then it wasn't a burden. It was part of your clothing. Therefore, it would be allowed on the Sabbath. So basically, they figured all these ways to wear things that you wanted to carry on the Sabbath day without violating the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verse 10 said that you could not work or plow on the Sabbath day. No working on the Lord's day. That was part of the command. In fact, there's a whole long explanation in Exodus about not working on the Sabbath day. On it, you shall not work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, on and on. Well, so what did the, what is work? And the Pharisees actually debated this. Suppose a man spits on the dusty ground. And when he spits on the ground, the spittle makes a furrow. Has he worked? They were actually debating stuff like that in that day. And so you had to be careful not to spit. You had to be careful where to spit on the Lord's day. And even to this very day, this thing is still debated even in Israel to this very day. Somebody told me one time that when you go to Israel on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day of the week, all the elevators are programmed to stop at every floor. Why? Because if you push a button, that seems an awful lot like work. So they just, for the conservative Jews, that's what they do. Well, this is what Jesus was not buying into. He wasn't buying into all these technical, all this checkbox type of religion in terms of what it meant to keep the Sabbath day. Jesus was intending, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, to correct the common misapplication of the Old Testament law. And so what he was trying to say, what he was trying to live out and trying to do, was this idea that the Sabbath day, it needs to be observed, but it doesn't need to be observed in the way that these Pharisees have commanded to us. So how did Jesus observe the Sabbath? Well, according to Luke 4:16, he worshiped on the Sabbath day. Luke 4:16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So he participated in the reading and in the worship on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. Mark, according to Mark 1:21, he not only read on the Lord's day, but he taught in the synagogues on the Lord's day. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue, and he was teaching," in Mark 1:21. "He took care of his needs and the needs of his disciples on the Lord, on the Sabbath day," rather. I shouldn't call it the Lord's day. That was the New Testament term. But the Sabbath day, Matthew 12:1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat." Now, this causes a great controversy in Mark chapter 12, but the point is, Jesus, what is he doing? He's traveling on the Sabbath day, and he's also feeding. The disciples are eating, as was common in the grain fields. You were allowed to glean from the sides of the road where the grain had been planted, and you could just take what you needed to eat for that particular moment. And so that's what the disciples were doing. They were taking it, and they were brushing off the hulls, the husk and the grain. But guess what this was? This was winnowing. And so they were winnowing on the Sabbath day, violating the Pharisees' commands. But Jesus allowed it and said it was more than appropriate. And of course, what you see him doing over and over and over again on the Lord's day is he heals people on the Sabbath day. And that's what was going on here in verse 16, and in chapter 5 that we read. The man was by the pool. He had been an invalid, and he had been by the pool for a number. He had been there for years and years and years. And finally, Jesus comes along and says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And he heals him. "Take up your mat and walk." And the man is cured. And that happens not just once on the Sabbath day, but it happens over and over again in Jesus' ministry on the Sabbath day. In fact, we find 7 miracles that Jesus performs on the Sabbath day when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if you want to ask the question, how do we keep the Sabbath day in our day, you must at least say that we spend the day as Jesus spent his day. You have to at least say, all right, we'll follow Jesus' example. And Jesus' example was to worship God on the Sabbath. Jesus' example was to minister to others on the Sabbath. Jesus' example was to point people to the new life they could have, to work miracles in their heart, to bring back health and strength to the weak and to the poor, and to provide comfort and healing to those in need. That's the way Jesus observed the Sabbath. And in this way, he obeyed the gist of what the Sabbath command was. The Sabbath command was not a rule of check boxes where you do these things and you've met the command, but rather it was a matter of worshiping God, of submitting the day before him, of serving others and ministering to others in word and in prayer and in deed. And that was Jesus on the Sabbath. But the second thing we see throughout the Gospels, when we read about Jesus and the Sabbath, is that Jesus himself, Jesus ruled over the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 8, this is the summation of the debate he has with the Pharisees over the disciples winnowing grain on the Sabbath. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath," which is an interesting response to the Pharisees. Because he doesn't say to him, "Let's talk about whether or not winnowing in your hand and then eating the grain, let's talk about whether or not that violates the Sabbath." Here's what he says to him. He says, "The Son of Man," that is he himself, the Lord Jesus, "is Lord of the Sabbath." And in fact, that's his defense in John chapter 5. In John chapter, look at verse 16, And this is why the Jews were persecuting him, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus says in verse 17, this is the key verse, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am also working. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, the Pharisees used to have this little disclaimer about God working on the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says that God rested on the seventh day. But every Jew, every person who understood the Old Testament knew that God doesn't stop working just because it was the seventh day. If God would stop working, the universe would cease to exist. The Jews understood rightly that God is involved in all of the details of his universe, including all the biological, all the chemical, all the stars in the sky, everything that happens, all the laws of physics are happening according to the hand and the direction of God. So if God was just to stop and give up working on the Sabbath day, the universe, as it were, would kind of explode and fall apart. So this is what they said. The reasoning of the Pharisees was, there is the Sabbath commandment, but then there is God, and God rules over the Sabbath. In other words, God has the right to break the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? So God rules over the Sabbath. So God maintaining the universe is more important than God keeping the Sabbath. So what it says in Genesis 2, that God ceased from his labors, it means that God ceased from his creative labors, as it were, in creating new things, and he has now shifted his labors to a more maintaining, as it were, the universe and bringing about redemption and other sorts of things. This is the argument that Jesus used. He's basically throwing it back at them and saying, all right, you say that God is more important than the Sabbath. God is my Father. God is the one who sent me to the world. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And this is why he is equating himself equal. This is why they were ready to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but in making this defense, he was claiming to be equal with God. He's saying, in effect, if God can break the Sabbath, then I can break the Sabbath because I'm his son. And you can see why they got all upset then as a result of that. Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? The more pertinent question is, Jesus Lord of your life? And let me give you a suggestion. If you want to make him Lord of your life, if you make Jesus the Lord of the life, why don't you give him one day a week? Why don't you give him the Lord's Day, as we call it in the New Testament, the day of the week that we gather to celebrate the resurrection. By the way, that's why Christians gather on the first day of the week and not the last day of the week. They gathered on the first day of the week because they were remembering the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And every Lord's Day since then has been a memorial, has been a memory of Christ rising from the dead. And many of the strict Sabbatarians have said, all right, the Old Testament Sabbath is gone, but now the New Testament Sabbath is in place, and that is the first day of the week. If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, we could at least afford to give him one day where we set aside to worship him and to honor him and to serve him in unique and opportune ways. If Jesus is Lord of your life, what about giving him a tenth of your income? That was another Old Testament principle, by the way. Is it if God, everything I had came from God, then the least I could do would be give God a portion of it back. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord. It means that he owns everything, but it's a symbolism of him owning everything in my life. I'm going to give him a tenth of all of I had. If Jesus is Lord, then what about giving him one part of your day every day? What about giving Jesus the first few moments of your day, the first 15 minutes of your day, the first 20 minutes or 30 minutes of your day? And what about spending the time with him in prayer and in meditation and reading the word if Jesus is Lord of your life? You see what's going on? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is God, and as a result, he rules over the Sabbath day. But he's not just Lord of the Sabbath, he's also Lord of all things. And if he's our Lord, then the least we could do is give him all that is due him. So Jesus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. But the third thing we see in the Gospels is that not only was Jesus, not only did he obey the Sabbath and rule over the Sabbath, but he fulfills the Sabbath. He fulfills the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was marked by two things. In the Old Testament, it was marked by what I'll call a restoration and marked by rest. Now, what do I mean by restoration? The Sabbath day was sort of a reinstitution of creation the way it ought to be. In Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20 and 11, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, your manservant, or livestock, or sojourner who's within your gates. And then it goes on to explain why that is. Because God made the world, the entire world, in 6 days, and then he rested on seventh day. And Exodus 20, 11 points us back to creation. It points us back to the original way that God created things. So the Sabbath was, in a sense, a celebration of creation as God had originally intended it to be, in all of its purity and all of its beauty and all of its all of its simplicity. But not only that, in Deuteronomy, Genesis, in Exodus chapter 20, you have one list of the Ten Commandments. The other list you have is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you read the same list in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you get a different explanation for why the Sabbath, for why we should obey the Sabbath. In Exodus, it's because of creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we celebrate the Sabbath because God had delivered his people out of Egypt. Let me read verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you up out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, think about this. They were slaves in Egypt. Even if they wanted to observe the Sabbath day, they couldn't in Egypt. They had to work all the time. They were slaves. They worked 7 days a week. Now, God is bringing them into a new land, and he's giving them a new paradigm. He's giving them a new way to work and a new way to live, rather, their lives. And so here, what I'm giving you, I'm taking you out of slavery, and I'm giving you one day to rest. I have redeemed you. And so the Sabbath day was a celebration not only of creation, but it was a celebration of God's redemption, of what God had done for them. He had saved them out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. And this is what Jesus does when he does all these healings on the Sabbath day. He's reminding people of what creation really was designed to be like. And he's reminding them that he has come into the world to restore them in their relationship with God. So in Matthew 12, verse 9 to 14, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And it's as if Jesus is saying, you people aren't supposed to have withered hands in the new creation. He heals a crippled woman in Luke chapter 13 on the Sabbath. He heals a man with dropsy in Luke chapter 14 on the Sabbath. In John chapter 9, we will look at this later, he heals a blind man again on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 1, he heals a demoniac, a person possessed by a demon who was in the synagogue. He heals him on the Sabbath day. And in John chapter 5, he heals this sick man by the pool on a Sabbath day because he wants us to know that the Sabbath is about restoration and it's about redemption. God is bringing redemption to his people. And how does that redemption come? It comes through the person of Jesus Christ. So the Sabbath in that way points us to Jesus. It reminds us of he restores things as God had intended them to be. He is reminding us that he alone is the one who came to deliver us from the bondage of sin, just as the Sabbath reminded Israel that they were delivered from the bondage of slavery. And he's reminding us that he takes on our sin and he makes us new, and he heals us, and he restores our relationship with God. And the Sabbath pointed us to that reality. It pointed us to the reality that God was going to bring redemption and restoration to his world. And Jesus was the one who was going to make that happen. So in that way, you see, the Sabbath points us to Jesus. And the Sabbath reminded the people about him. But the Sabbath was also not about only about restoration. It was also about rest. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4, really Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, begins to unpack this whole idea about Sabbath rest. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, no, that talks about the sinlessness of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There, Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter that rest. What he's doing is he's looking at the Old Testament, and he's looking at the Old Testament example of the children of Israel who failed to enter the Sabbath rest. And he goes on to say that they failed to enter it because they failed to really trust God and put their faith in him. But eventually he will say in Hebrews chapter 4 that our rest is found in Jesus Christ and putting our faith in him. For if Joshua, it says in verse 8, had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Whoever has entered into this rest has rested from their works as God did from his. Now, what's he talking about? How is Jesus bringing the Sabbath rest? How is Jesus causing us to seek our works? Well, what does the New Testament say about how a person makes, how a person becomes righteous before a holy God? And what it says is that there is none who is righteous, and there is no one who can live such a righteous life that God would declare them holy and righteous by their own works. In other words, you can't be made righteous by your own works. Now, we think this all the time. We think if I just work hard enough, if I just pray hard enough, if I just do good deeds hard enough, God will somehow see me as being righteous. But the New Testament is clear that no one by their own works can gain salvation. The only way salvation can come is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his works of righteousness and by his sacrificial death and by his atoning life. And so a person who comes to Christ stops trying to earn their salvation and instead begins to put faith in the works of Jesus. And you see, we're all of a sudden, we're beginning to rest from our own self-righteousness. And I think this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. There remains a Sabbath rest now for the people of God to enter into it. And how do you enter into it? By stop trying to gain your own righteousness and by starting to look to the righteousness of Christ to gain your favor and your status with God. And so Jesus fulfills the Sabbath rest in this sense, in that it is his work and it is his righteousness that earns the right status that we have before God. So Jesus and the Sabbath, it's actually a pretty intense topic, but this is the way we end up with it. Ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Sabbath pointed to, because in him we have restoration and newness of life, and in him we rest from our labors of self-righteousness, and instead we trust in his work to make us righteous before God. The substance, then, of our salvation is because of Christ. And so what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17, is therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And that's why Christ healed people on the Sabbath. And that's why Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, because everything was pointing to him. Are you finding rest today in Christ Jesus? Or are you running the treadmill of self-righteousness trying to earn your own salvation? Are you finding righteousness today in Christ Jesus? Are you finding restoration today in Christ Jesus? Or are you still trying to work your way to favor with God? Jesus calls us to a Sabbath rest in him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would find our rest in you, that we would know the true meaning of what this Sabbath commandment was all about. The true meaning that says we can't earn our righteousness before you and we can't restore our own lives before you. We can only trust in you by faith. So give us the faith, Lord, to believe in this Jesus, and give us the faith to follow him always. In Jesus' name, amen. As we